ministering to me during that praise and worship. We were singing, "One thing I ask and that I seek, that I would see your beauty." And I think that the Lord would have us see His beauty in one another. And when we come together in this place where He is, that I would see Christ in you and that you would see Christ in me. The Apostle Paul said, "My little children in whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. And that's all anybody ever wants when they step up here, to speak the Word of God to you, to see Christ formed in you. And that may mean something different for each and every one of you this evening. For some of you, it may be an exhortation. For some of you, it may be correction. For some of you, it may be consolation. But in each and every one of us in this place, the Lord desires that Christ would be formed in us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in humility. Father, we come to you in brokenness. Father, we come to you with empty hands. There is nothing that we can bring to you, Lord, except ourselves. These broken vessels, Lord. And yet, Lord, you take these broken vessels and you form us anew. And you make us vessels of honor. Vessels of your glory. Vessels of your goodness to all the earth, Lord. Father, we desire that you would form Jesus in each and every one here today, in every man, woman, and child. That we would be more conformed to your image, Lord. We desire to see you high and lifted up in this place. Lord, speak to our hearts. For those who need exhortation, exhortation. For those who need correction, correction. For those who need consolation, consolation. But in all, we desire that you, Lord, are glorified in everything that is said and everything that is done. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you're probably surprised that I'm here this evening. I believe that we had a series of videos that were planned, and Mark and Maggie had prayed about it and had decided to change the course, so to speak. So, by the grace of God, here I am and here you are. And there's something very specific that the Lord wants to get to this evening, but we're going to have to work through some things to get to it. And I just want to be real with you here for a little while and just kind of, you know, the Lord put it on my heart to just tell you what He's been doing with me for the last 3 or 4 weeks. But to do that, I have to back up many years. 5 years ago, Amy and I had sold our house, and it was our fervent belief that the Lord had wanted to use us to do missionary work. So we got a rental house for a time, and you know, it had month-to-month rent, so we're like, well, this is what the Lord wants for us. And, you know, it turned out that the place was a money pit, so we had to move into an apartment. We signed a one-year lease. I started a new job, and the story kind of just goes from there. That for these last 5 years, we've resigned ourselves to the situation that we were in, and that it was going to work every day, and it was coming home, spending what time we could with the kids, spending what time we could in the Word. You know, Amy had worked on and off, and but for me, it was going day in and day out to my job. And for the first couple of years, you know, it wasn't that bad. But then I just resigned myself to the fact that I was probably going to be stuck there a while. And you know, most of you know I work in the construction industry. And where I am at in this business, I have the disadvantage of seeing the office side of things, because if any of you that have ever worked in an office, you know the things that go on in an office, coupled with the construction side of things, and you know the stigma that sticks with the construction industry and the way that the people are. And so I found over time that I was becoming complacent. I found over time that the words that people were speaking, you know, I began to just soak it in, you might say. Not that I joined them in their debauchery and in the wicked things that they said, other than the fact that I found myself laughing at it and sitting there and being okay with it. And pretty soon it was just something that happened. And I became so aware about a month ago that something was just innately wrong with my walk with the Lord. And I, you know, I'm not saying I was any grievous sin by any means, but there was something, a component that was missing. And I'll never forget, I don't know the exact day that it happened, but I'll never forget, I was running an errand at work, and I was just walking down the hallway, just doing a mundane routine task. And the Lord said something to me that just so hit me, you know. He said, "Jeff, you're like a ship that's tossed at sea. God's word, it says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces. I had become hardened to the things of this world and to the people of this world. I found myself just becoming so angry and livid with the people at work and the things that they expected me to do. Because there was one thing that I was lacking." And the Lord was just hitting me like a ton of bricks. And it's so amazing that the way that the Lord speaks. You know, it's different for each of us. You know, the Lord may have to drop a piece of airplane on you to get you to wake up, but you know, for me it was, he's such a gentleman. Such a perfect gentleman. Just a a quiet word. Can you imagine that? Just a few words was all it took. Just a few words to roll back 5 years and to begin a new work. So the Lord really, in the last 3 to 4 weeks, has been dealing with me and in the way that I see other people, in the way that I treat other people. And I think a couple of verses here will sum this up a little bit. It says in Deuteronomy 24:22, "And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this thing." And he's talking about being merciful to the poor. In Isaiah 51, verse 1, it says, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug." And this is what the Lord is speaking to us tonight. To look to the rock from which we were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which we were dug. I could go back and list all the things in life that the Lord had cured me of and had taken away at my conversion. And it baffles my mind, the Lord's mercy towards me. It just baffles me. I can't even take it in. When I start to think about it, I just break down and start crying because of all of the grievous things that I've done over the course of my life. And you could probably say the same thing. God's mercy towards His people is still great. And this in Psalm 51, He's speaking to us. It says, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness and you who seek the Lord." That's us. That's us here in this place. We're here tonight and we're seeking after the Lord's righteousness. We're seeking after the goodness of the Lord. And He wants us to remember the place from which we came. So like it said back in Deuteronomy 24, that we were once slaves in the land of Egypt. We were all captives of the taskmaster. We were all captives of the one who had us bound up in chains. I don't know what your chains were. Some have a chain of drunkenness, of foulness of their mouth and speech. Some were bound up in drugs. Some were bound up in anger, various different things. But we have to remember where we came from. And we have to remember the condescension of the Lord, that He stooped down. He stooped down and He robed Himself in flesh, that He could acquaint Himself with our frailties, and that He could taste of all of what we've tasted of. And He was tempted, as it says, in every way that we've been tempted, and yet He was without sin. And He condescended and He has stooped down to where we are, and has lifted us up out of the pit. And He has hewn us from this rock. This rock, the Lord Jesus, is the one that we've been hewn from. And we have to remember the character of this rock. We are a piece of this rock. In this place, we are all living stones being fitted together. And the Lord is building up a temple for Himself. And it is made out of all of us. We are the body of Christ. And we have to remember whose image that we have been made in. And that is what I had forgotten and what I had missed over so many years. And I can't sit here and say that I didn't walk in it in many different aspects, which I did. But the essence of it was being missed. And I want you to turn to John chapter 5. If ever there was a person who was acquainted with the griefs of mankind, it was Jesus. And we have to look at Him. We have to look at who He was coming to seek. Those who would humble themselves. Those who were down on their luck. The lame, the maimed, the poor. You know, we have in a couple of weeks our Thanksgiving dinner. And we're going to be inviting in many of these people because these are the people that the Lord has called us to minister to. It's no accident that we're at where we're at. We're not in suburbia, in Mesa, or Chandler, or Gilbert, or any of those places. But the Lord brought Pastor Maggie and Pastor Mark here to this very place for a reason. And when you see the people around us, that's the people that the Lord ministered to. The poor, the downtrodden, the lame, the blind, the drug addicts, the drunkards. Those are the people that the Lord has called us to minister to. And I believe with all my heart, before we can really advance forward, that the Lord has this message to speak to us tonight. That we have to get the right perspective on how we are to see other people. Be it the poor, be it the people at work that are around us, be it anyone else that we meet anywhere, that we have to have this right perspective. In John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep's Gate a pool, which in Hebrew, Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' And the sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath." In the late 1800s, a man was raised up by God. And at a very early age, he was saved. And he was very zealous for the Lord. And at the age of 17, he began to preach. Can you imagine that? At the age of 17. And one thing became perfectly clear in this man's life was that he had a heart for the poor. He had the heart of the Lord Jesus in himself. And he lived in London. We know and see the remnant of the works of this man to this day, although they are not what they used to be in the Salvation Army. And they called him General Booth. What a man of God. What a man of God. You see, we think that in our day and age, and with our technology and the way that we've advanced things, that this wickedness has just abounded in our time, but it was equally present back then. It was just in a different form. There's nothing new under the sun. You see, back in that day, the city of London was highly crowded. And it is said that in a square block, 250 people would live. Now, I don't know where you live, but I live out in the suburbs, and I don't know how big the lot is I live on, but there's probably at most 8 people on an acre. And here there was 250 people on average on an acre. And it said you couldn't walk one block without seeing a tavern. And the taverns were indiscriminate in their customers. Men, women, the children, they invited them in. They had step stools in the taverns for the children. It was a disease. It was an infestation in this city. And God raised up one man who, being obedient to God, raised up an army of 100,000 people, of the poor, of the lame, the maimed. It is said that General Booth could not walk by a drunkard without displaying compassion for him. He would pick them up, he would take them in, he would clothe them, he would feed them, and he would share the gospel with them, and they would get saved. And there goes the story. But I believe that God is no respecter of persons. No respecter of times. It's no different this day and age than it was back then. God is just looking for men and women that are willing to hear the call, to answer the call. God is looking for men and women that will take, like this man in John chapter 5, someone that's willing to put him in the water that he may be healed, or someone that's willing to reach out a hand of compassion. You see, this man was like this for many years, for 38 years. And maybe that's how old he was. He was in that condition for a long time. And I can guarantee you, in that condition, he was poor. And he had no one to help him. No one to help him in this society that had so many religious zealots in it, so many Pharisees and lawyers and teachers and people that had filled themselves up with the Word of God until they were fat and were unwilling to reach out a hand of mercy, unwilling to reach out a hand of compassion. His condition was curable had he been able to get into the water. But there was someone that came along. You see, to get into the water, it was only the first person that could get in. And then they had to wait until the next time. But it's not so here in this place. Anytime someone walks in that door, you or I, we have the right, we have the power, we have the authority to reach out the hand of mercy, to clothe, to heal, to feed, and to do what's right in the eyes of God. Turn to James. You know, part of the work the Lord's been doing in me has come greatly from this book, the book of James. It is said that more blood has been spilled over this book than any other book in the Bible. It's often misunderstood, if not taken in context with the rest of Scripture. Martin Luther himself said that it's a gospel of straw, until he later recanted that statement when he realized that it fits in with the whole of Scripture. And God would have each and every one of you go and read this book and examine your life in light of what it says in this book. You may not like what you see in your life. You may not like who you are or what you've become or what you failed to let the Lord do in your life. But I guarantee you, if you seek God honestly and you read this book, God will show you that there's probably a better way than the way that you've been walking. And God's heart is so apparent here. Starting in chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Those are hopefully all those things that we laid aside when we first were saved. The filthiness that comes out of our mouths and the filthiness that comes out of our lives, all those things, all those outward signs, that's usually the first stuff to go. But then the Lord does an inward work. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." When you come in this place and the Word of God is read and it's preached to you, it's a mirror that's being placed up to you. And hopefully what you see in that mirror is the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's Him whose image we're being made into. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God brings you here to transform you, to mold you, to shape you into His image, so that when you hold up the mirror of the gospel, that you may behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that when we walk away, we forget, as it says, what kind of man that we were. In verse 24, it says, "For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." That is frightening to think of. That we come in here on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or on Wednesday, and we see what kind of man or woman we're supposed to be in light of the Word of God. And then we walk out of this place, and we stumble back into the things of life, and we completely forget what God has meant for us. We completely forget who God has made us to be. We completely forget that God has a purpose and a reason and a destiny for us. And I'm not talking about some silly gimmicky thing that the world has made this purpose to be. But God has a real purpose for you. And it's so simple. It is so simple. We make our walk with the Lord so complex sometimes, but there's something so simple we forget. We get so introverted. And we look at ourselves, and when we pray about ourselves. And everything we do for ourselves. When we go to work, it's for ourselves. But God can change it all in a word. He can change it all in a moment of time, so that you realize that your life is not your own, that you were bought with a price. And that you now, it says, you're a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, a bondservant, one who willingly goes and subjects himself to do his master's will. Jesus is not a cruel taskmaster, but he seeks after those who desire to do his will. One thing that I realized going through work and becoming so hardened against others, you know, I was sharing with Pastor Mark the other day, I used to just let people walk all over me. I did. You know, I really had a hard time saying no to people. I'd just assume they'd walk all over me than say no to them. But then I swung to the other extreme, and I got so used to telling people no at work because they're trying to do things they're not supposed to be doing that I just got so hard. But then, you know, it didn't just stop at work. It just began to creep into the rest of my life, and I just found myself so wrapped up in myself that at times I just didn't really care about anything else. And I'm sure we all have days where we wake up like that. We just really could care less about anything else than ourselves. But that's not what God has designed for us. That's not God's purpose in our life, but that we would always be about His purpose. We would always be about His will. And God's purpose and God's will is this, and that we would extend the hand of mercy to others who need Him. Therein lies the difference between someone that's religious and someone that's righteous. We can sit here and we can conjecture about what the Word of God says until midnight tonight. And we can sit here and discuss every aspect of the Word of God. But if we don't have the love of God, if we don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, and if we're stifling His work, we're never going to see God move in our lives. We're never going to see these seats filled up. We pray, you know, we pray and we pray and we pray every Tuesday, God, fill this place. God, fill this place. I'm going to tell you right now, God will not fill this place if His people will not put themselves to death and consider that everything else that God has for them is more important than what they think their lives are all about. That God's people and those that God is calling you to, that is more important than anything else. There are people that are dying all around us in their sin, both spiritually and literally. And God put us in the middle of this place for a reason. That there are poor around us, and they come in here, and we are to extend the right hand of fellowship to them and invite them in. And we think, well, maybe there's some that are a little deranged or they're not in the right mind. You know, that's a whole different subject for a whole different time. Just know that there are people trained in this place to deal with those kind of things. But even still, it does not negate the fact that we should not extend the hand of mercy to them, that we should not offer to put them in the pool, that we should not say, take up your mat and walk. That he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And there's a certain danger in verse 27, that if all you are concerned about is keeping yourself unspotted from the world, the Lord will grant you that. I believe with all my heart, if you pray for a pure heart, the Lord will grant you that. But if you don't have mercy, and if you don't have love, and if you don't have compassion, you will have a clean heart, but it's going to be a hard heart. My brethren, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand here or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And when I read that, I was just cut to the chase. You know, I'm not perfect by any means. I've seen the folks come in here, and it's like sometimes, you know, we just look at one another, and it's like, oh boy, here's another one we're gonna have to deal with. But then we've made ourselves judges at that point, according to what this says. According to what this says, we've made ourselves judges. This may make you uncomfortable, but this is what the Word of God says. That when, and not only towards the poor, but when we look down our nose at anybody and we think ourselves better than them, or we think ourselves greater than them, that we have become their judge. And if you turn over just on the next page, in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another?" And we know that old, that verse that everybody knows, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. God did not come to condemn, and neither are we. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well." And it's interesting here that he calls it a royal law. See, we are of a royal lineage, and there is a royal law. There's only two of them: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything that's within you, love the Lord your God. And the second, it says, is equally important, that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And who among us does not get up in the morning and nourish yourself? And who among us does not quench our thirst when we're thirsty? And who among us, when we're naked, do not clothe ourselves? And if we love our neighbors, we love ourselves, we will not neglect to do these things to others also. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole of the law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. What he's saying here is that if someone comes in here and we're partial to the better dressed person, or we greet the better dressed person and we don't go and greet and equally invite in the poor man, then we are guilty of sin. It says if you're guilty in one point of law, you're guilty in all of the law. Then he goes on to say, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment." You know, the Lord Jesus said that in whatever manner you judge another, that's the manner in which you're going to be judged. And I was thinking about this and praying about this. And if we regard the poor man when he comes in as anything other than being on equal level with us, and if we pass judgment in our own mind, what a frightful thought it would be to stand before the Lord. Because when we walk up to the Lord in our tattered garments of sin and nothing is given to us to change into, those garments of righteousness, what a scary, scary thing if we have not been merciful. But it says mercy triumphs over judgment. And I believe this is a direct reference back over to verse 4 in chapter 2. It says, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with your evil thoughts?" And what he's saying here is he's saying when we see another, instead of passing judgment, it is for us in this place, bearing the image of Christ who dwells within inside of us, to extend the hand of mercy, to offer them to take up their mat and walk, to offer to put them in the pool, to offer to clothe them or feed them or whatever they need. Because we were slaves in Egypt. We were in the pit that He knelt down and condescended to lift us up out of. And He hewn us from Himself and has made us to be in His image. And it's such a simple thing to just ask the Lord. If you don't have a heart of compassion, to ask the Lord and He'll give it to you. To seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and the Lord will have mercy on him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." This works two ways. This works in us who believe that we've been cleansed from these things, that before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted the forgiveness and let Him do a work in our heart, that we were not partakers or inheritors of the kingdom of God. And likewise, those who have not been saved are in the same position. But it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Thanks be to God that He was merciful to us. Thanks be to God that He saw us in our condition, in our pitiful condition, and condescended and reached down into the pit and pulled us out. That we no longer partake in those things, but we are now partakers and inheritors of the kingdom of God. And that we share in the kingdom of God with Christ. But now it is up to us. You know, someone somewhere in your life before you knew the Lord put out a hand of mercy to you. When I worked at Best Buy, I think this was literally just a week or days before I really started to turn my heart to the Lord, a lady came to me right there in the middle of the computer department and started to share the gospel with me. And I'm sure each and every one of you in this place today, there's someone, whether it's a relative or a friend or a stranger or someone who was merciful to you while you were in the land of Egypt, while you were a slave, and they extended the hand of mercy to you to help to pull you out of the pit. And that was nothing less than God being merciful to that willing and submissive vessel to come and extend the hand of mercy to you. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been cleansed. One more scripture. I want us to turn back to John chapter 5. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches." It is just amazing to me what the Lord had shown me earlier, that mercy went to Jerusalem. mercy went to the pool of Bethesda to find this man who was afflicted all of his life because no one else of the religious community was willing to extend the hand of mercy to him. And it is no coincidence where they're at. There's never a coincidence in the name of God. The names of places and people are always significant. And in this place, in Bethesda, which means the house of mercy, that's what God has called this place. This is to be a house of mercy. This is to be a house of grace. To anyone that walks through those doors, we are the hand of God's mercy. Be they rich, be they poor. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The rich man needs him just as much as the poor man. We are not to be partial in our dealings. But God would have us be mercy. God would have us be grace. So there lies the difference between a religious man and a righteous man. We can fill ourselves up with the Word of God for the rest of our lives. But if we're not willing to be merciful, if we're not willing to have hearts of compassion, if we're not willing to sow with tears, we're never going to reap with joy. I got one last story here. There's a preacher, godly man, and he recounts the story of his father. And his father was, for so many years, bound up with drinking and smoking and with the success of his life because he had come out of hard times and he had determined in his heart that he would never see his children suffer the things that he had to go through. At the age of 13, he had to go out and he had to labor and work in the fields. And he labored so intensely and worked so hard that this young child, at the age of 13, his hands began to bleed. And he just cried and cried and cried. And much like in the time of General Booth, people were indiscriminate about who they gave drink to. Such a destructive thing in the lives of people. So this child grew up to be a man, and he was just torn because of the drinking and the smoking and all the wickedness in his life and his success and his career. He had everything in life, but he could have never been more miserable. But then one day he got saved because of what the Lord had done in his sons. His sons were hardened against him and wouldn't speak to him for long periods of time because of his drinking. And he knew what it was. He knew his problem was him. But then his two boys, they got saved. And they didn't just get saved. They got gloriously saved. And he saw what had happened in their lives. And he saw the work that was done. And the oldest son went home to his father and the day that he got saved and forgave his father of all the wrong that he had committed against him with his drinking and his wicked ways. And it became over time that these two young men had many godly people come through their household. And one day a female evangelist was there in their home, and she loved these two young men and had spoken into their lives. And she looks at this man intently and says, "You've seen what the Lord has done in these two young men's lives. How is it, sir, that you are not saved?" And he went and he looked at everybody in the room intently for many, many minutes. And then walked out of the room without saying a word and locked himself in his bedroom for many hours. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he came out and he And he said that I have been saved. And like his children, he was not just saved, but he was gloriously saved. Took all the alcohol in the home and just destroyed it. Poured it all down the drain, broke all the bottles. Smoked 60 cigarettes a day, put them away and destroyed them all and never touched them again. And from that day forward, endeavored to live as godly a life as possible and just lived moment by moment, feeding on the Word of God and everything that he could find, every commentary, everything, he just consumed it over and over again. But then tragedy came to the family and he had a heart attack. And they were just so struck because this man, he had just gotten saved, and they saw a glimmer of what they had missed all their lives. And he healed a little bit and he came home. And he was in a lot of pain. And he cried a lot. But he spent hours and hours and hours in prayer. He had a room that he would go into and he would just stay there all day in prayer. Just weeping and weeping and weeping. And Keith Daniels comes home one day and his mother grabs him. She says, "Keith, your daddy, he's crying. He's just crying uncontrollably. Son, you've got to go speak to your daddy. I can't deal with him like that. I can't even take a cup of tea to him." So Keith goes in and he says to his father, he says, "Daddy, mommy says that you're crying uncontrollably." And he says, "Daddy, why are you crying? I know you're in pain. But Daddy, you've got to stop for mommy's sake. She just can't take it anymore." And he looks at his son and he says, "Boy, I wish that you had known me better than this. I'm not crying because I'm in pain. I'm not crying because I'm suffering." He says, "Keith, let me tell you." He says, "I'm dying." He says, "I'm dying." And he says, "If I go to be with the Lord, I don't have a single soul to take with me. Not a single soul." That would be our heart. That would be the heart of God's people. No matter who they are. Oh, that we would see Christ formed in another. That we can stand and say, "Lord, here's the one that I brought with me. He who sows in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bringing his seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Do you have any sheaves to bring with you? Do you have any sheaves to bring with you when you stand before the Lord? There's no partiality with the Lord. God's no respecter of persons. He just calls us to minister to all, because all are poor, all are needy, all are wretched, miserable, blind, and naked, and they desperately need what we have. God is calling us today to put aside what was and to begin something new. You know, I'm not even going to pray right now. I'm going to the altar. I'm going to the altar to seek the face of God. And any who want to come, the Lord bids you come. If you're at the altars now, just continue. Let the Lord do the work in your heart. This is in James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Father, we come to You. And we bless You, Lord. Lord, we thank You for speaking to us this evening. Lord, we thank You for sharing what burdens You with us, Lord. Lord, You have a burden for the lost. You have a burden for the poor and the needy, Lord. Oh, Lord, that Your burden would be our burden, Lord. Lord, where we have had a hardness of heart, we pray that Your word would be like the hammer that breaks the rock to pieces, Lord. Lord, where we have walked in uprightness and in righteousness, we pray that You bring increase, Lord. Lord, we desire to do Your will. Let it be said of us, as the psalmist said, I delight to do Your will, O God. Jesus, in every life here, in the days and the weeks going forward, I pray that You would touch every heart, that You would break down every wall of separation, Lord, that You would bring every man, woman, and child here into this place, into Your presence, that they might behold Your glory, Lord. Lead us by Your Spirit down the path that we should go, and let us not depart from it, Lord, not straying to the right or to the left, but always keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray in His mighty name. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters.